This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
That is both comforting and it is also challenging. It is comforting to know that our Father in heaven, our Daddy in heaven who loves us so much, knows what our needs are, even before we ask Him. And that He is always aware of our deepest concerns and cares and needs, and that He always has our best interest at heart. That's the nature of our Father in heaven. And so that's comforting. God knows what I need even before I ask Him. And He cares.
Have you ever thought about how great God is? It's amazing and comforting to know that God cares about your life and that He listens to your thoughts and prayers. But man, have you ever thought about why you have to pray if God already knows what you want? So today, Pastor Gary shares with you a few reasons why you should keep praying. One, because God wants you to come from a place of humility. He deserves the glory and reverence. And second, every prayer is an opportunity to show how great He really is. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew chapter 6 as he continues his message, Holy Habits.
It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to be generous. Why? Because God has been generous to us. And we have to be mindful of the fact that in general, when it comes to giving, whether it's acts of service or whether it's time and resources or whether it's finances, that it should be done because we love Jesus and we love people. And that when we understand as believers, being a Christian is a different mindset from what the world, it's not like the world isn't consistent with some biblical principles at all. It's just that there are times when you're going to find as a believer that your principles are very, very different from the rest of the world's standard. And when we realize as believers that everything that we possess, everything that we have has come from the beneficent hand of our Father in heaven, then we should be eager to be generous to others. Because every good and perfect gift has come down from our Father in heaven. And so we just want to be conduits of it, and we just want to be generous, and we want to be giving people. And so when Jesus talks here about giving and not letting your left hand know what your right is doing, and don't announce it with trumpets, you know, he's like, don't do it for show and don't do it for attention, but be generous people. And help the needy and serve people as best as you can according to your resources and your ability. So that's in the area of giving. Now, when you look at the section here on prayer, the section on prayer here includes a section that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Or if you have a Catholic background, you refer to it as the Our Father, right? And so this prayer here, look, there's been many books written on the Lord's Prayer. A lot of good resources out there. So I'm not going to try to dissect all the nuances of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. But what I would like to simply do is to highlight the elements of His prayer and then focus on the beginning verse and the end verse around the Lord's Prayer. There are some verses like bookends around the Lord's Prayer that are often overlooked because all we want to do is focus on the Lord's Prayer itself, and we miss, I think, some important things that Jesus says around it. So first, let me say this. I believe that the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is to serve as a model or a pattern, but not necessarily to be recited as a rote prayer. It's the reason why we don't say it around here commonly. Now, I will sometimes get emails from people who have traditional backgrounds, and they will say, why don't you ever say the Lord's Prayer? And my gentle answer is, I don't know that it was ever really intended to just be simply recited. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I've certainly done it, you know, and there are different appropriate times, I think, for the Lord's Prayer to be recited. But as a regular thing, I don't think there's anything wrong with reciting it, only to the extent that the constant repetition of it will lose its meaning. And it just reduces it to just, let's just say this prayer. And there are some of you that could say the Lord's Prayer in your sleep, because that's how well you know it, and we can go through the motions without the emotions. So in general, I think what we have before us is a model of some elements that Jesus says, here's what I think you should include in your prayer life. So that's what I want to highlight with you. And the different elements that are included here in what we call the Lord's Prayer. The first is adoration, because he starts that way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, our prayer life should not just be, dear Lord, here's what I need. I mean, how about just starting with some praise and some thanks to the Lord and adoring him and worshiping him? And that's verse 9. And then in verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, this is an element of submission. This is saying, Lord, your kingdom, your will, may your purposes be done. And so this is submitting to the will of the Father. You know, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was crucified, there was this moment of in terrible angst where he's praying, and Luke says he's even perspiring droplets of blood because of the anxiety of the moment, the intensity of it all. And in that time, Jesus prays, Father, if there's any way for this to be accomplished, you know, take this cup from me. If there's any other way that this can be accomplished. But then he says, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And so even Jesus, being fully God and fully man, was constantly deferring to the will of the Father, constantly deferring to the will of the Father, in submission to the Father. And that's what he's calling us to make sure we include in our prayers, a remembrance of God is sovereign, we are not, humility and submission to him. And then in verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, and that's the element of provision. God invites us to pray that he would meet our needs. Now, not our greeds, there's a difference, but our needs. A lot of times we want to pray for what we want, but they're not really needs. So we got to weigh that carefully and make sure, is this really necessary? Is this a greed or is this a need? God will always meet our needs. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This is confession. This is the element of confession. You know, just getting our hearts right with God, making sure our hearts are right with others. And then in verse 13, he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the element of protection. I heard not too long ago, within this last year, that the Catholic Pope decided that we could strike that from the Lord's Prayer, because he says God doesn't lead us into temptation. Well, first of all, don't mess with God's word, if I could say so, Your Holiness. Don't ever mention mess with God's word. But really, it's not that God leads us into temptation. The rest of it is, but deliver us from the evil one. It's the evil one. It is Satan who leads us into temptation. And this is a prayer of protection. May God protect us from our flesh and from the enemy. And then he ends it by just kind of circling back to adoration. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, Catholics don't say that last line. And I was at a wedding one time. I wasn't performing it. I was just attending. It was at a Catholic church. And so they were reciting the Our Father. And they got to, you know, near the end. And being Protestant as I am, I just continued, And thine is the power and the glory. And no one else is saying it. Oh, right. Forever, you know, and so it was a little awkward, but I finished it for them. So those are the elements. I think it's good for us to include those in our prayer lives, but I want to focus on the bookends around it. If you look in your Bibles at the verse before he launches into the Lord's Prayer, verse 8, and then we'll look at the verse behind it too, but verse 8, therefore do not be like them, the hypocrites, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. I think that's an important thing that often gets overlooked, because all we do is focus on the content of the Lord's Prayer itself. But Jesus says here that your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask him. Now that is both comforting and it is also challenging. It is comforting to know that our Father in heaven, our Daddy in heaven who loves us so much, knows what our needs are even before we ask him. And that he is always aware of our deepest concerns and cares and needs, and that he always has our best interest at heart. That's the nature of our Father in heaven. And so that's comforting. God knows what I need even before I ask him, and he cares. But it's also challenging in the fact that if God already knows everything I need, then why should I have to pray? Have you ever thought that? It's like, well, okay, well, if God knows everything and he's sovereign anyway, and why even bother praying? And yet Jesus tells us right here, this is you should pray something like this. So you should pray anyway, even though God knows what your needs are in advance. And here's the reason why we should still pray, even though God already knows what we need. Because our Father in heaven is waiting for us to ask so that A, it would show our humility, and B, so that it would be an opportunity for him to show his strength in our lives that we would otherwise miss if we didn't ask. See, think about this. If you're really stressed out or going through something really difficult and God just intervened so that you didn't have to experience any of that, how would you ever see him working strong in your life? If he just always stepped in to spare us every adversity, every difficulty, then how would we ever appreciate the nature of our Father to help us, to love us, to care for us, to answer our prayers? How would we ever develop a close, abiding relationship with our Father in heaven if he just always spared us the difficulty instead of showing himself strong in the midst of it? And so this is why we pray. James tells us in his epistle, you have not because you ask not. The reason why you don't receive is because you haven't asked your Father. See, God stands ready, but he wants to see, A, are we going to humble ourselves enough to ask? And B, are we going to afford him then the opportunity to step in and show himself strong? So this is important why we should pray. And I'm sure many of you can testify to this. There's nothing quite as awesome as when God answers your prayers. And how that bolsters your faith for the next situation. But that we would deny ourselves that opportunity to have our faith bolstered if we never even prayed and then never even saw God's hand move in miraculous, amazing ways. The other thing I want to point out is the verse that follows the Lord's Prayer. And this is also sometimes overlooked. But if you look in your Bibles here at verses 14 and 15, these are like bookends around the Lord's Prayer. And after he finishes the Lord's Prayer and says amen, he says this in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, let that sink in. That's tough. That's tough stuff right there. Now listen, of all the elements within the Lord's Prayer that Jesus could have emphasized, he didn't emphasize the adoration part. He didn't emphasize the provision part. He didn't emphasize the protection part. The part that he emphasized within the Lord's Prayer here is this part about forgiveness. And in particular, forgiving others who have wronged you and offended you. Now that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That is the one element within the Lord's Prayer that Jesus circles back and emphasizes here. He says, I want you to get this one. I want you to forgive men of their trespasses. And if you do, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, he says, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, this issue of unforgiveness is one of the greatest hindrances in a Christian's life, in anybody's life. But just talking specifically as Christians here, I have seen unforgiveness and bitterness, figuratively speaking, but literally eat people alive. Just the animosity and the bitterness and the unforgiveness destroys people. And we have something that the rest of the world that doesn't know Christ does not have. And that is the ability, not within ourselves, but the God-given ability beyond ourselves to actually forgive people who have wronged us and sinned against us because we do it through what Christ has done for us. Now, here's why this is so staggering when Jesus says here, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of yours. And people, have a hard time on this one. And let me just explain to you what I think that he means when he says this here. He said, if you decide, I'm not going to forgive somebody who has wronged me, by saying that you refuse to show mercy towards someone who has sinned against you, all right? Despite the fact that God has shown you mercy for having sinned against him, okay? When you refuse to do for others what God has done for you, you are in effect positioning yourself above God. Because you are saying, despite the fact that God has forgiven me of my sins when I sinned against him, I refuse to show mercy to someone who has offended me. You are actually positioning yourself above God. You're saying, I'm not going to do what God does. Because what? Because you have a different standard, a better standard, because you're bigger and better than God? And so in effect, what Jesus is saying is when you position yourself above God because you are reluctant to do for others what he has done for you, then God is not willing to forgive you because you are in effect saying you are superior to God. How can you experience the forgiveness of God if you are saying you were superior to him? And by your actions or by your words, you are basically expressing that. When one refuses to show mercy to somebody who has sinned against them, though God has shown mercy when you have sinned against him, you are removing yourself from that avenue of forgiveness because you are placing yourself above God, unwilling to do for others what he has been willing to do for you. Here's a verse that I think is liberating in when we struggle with this kind of thing about forgiving others. Mark it down, and if you need to, put it on a 3x5 card and put it somewhere you can see it every day, and just really pray that God can help you to do this. It's Colossians 3:13. Okay? It's a simple verse. It's Colossians 3:13. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's what it says. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I run into people from time to time who say to me, if I forgive this person, I'm basically condoning what they did. No, you're not. You're actually freeing yourself from being in bondage to the bitterness and the animosity that rises up in one's heart because you've been wronged or you've been offended. So you have to give them to God. You can't be in bondage to this. It's so destructive. You have to just give them to God. You have to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, and you let God deal with the person. But don't be in bondage to unforgiveness and bitterness. Be liberated. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And then the last category, real quickly, we'll touch on here is the subject of fasting. I'll just talk on this briefly and then let you go home and eat. The subject of fasting, just a quick working definition. Fasting is denying ourselves food or anything else that would help us to direct our focus and attention to God. Now, strictly speaking, fasting in the Bible is giving up food. We've kind of modernized it a little bit, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but sometimes people want to take a fast from, you know, certain things that can actually preoccupy them and take them away from God. Like, you know, maybe you need to get off of social media for a day. I know that's like sending some of you into trembles, but, you know, or maybe, you know, just give up your phone for a day or something that otherwise steals your time and attention away from God. And so, you know, sometimes people can give up things. Again, you know, talking about some of my Catholic friends, our pediatrician, when the kids were little, he was Catholic, and right around Lent, He loved jelly beans and chocolate, and our doctor, but because he was Catholic, when Lent came, he had to give up things, you know. And so he's like, I have to fast from stuff. I have to give up some stuff. And so, if I ever had an appointment with one of our kids around Lent, my doctor would always say to me, he'd bring me into his office. He said, you have to take all these jelly beans and all this chocolate home. I can't have it in my desk. I'm like, yeah, praise God. I'm not Catholic. Praise God. Take it home. Take it home. Praise God. You know, and so I tried to time it. Like, all right, kids, are you sick? I got to go get some jelly beans here. And, but, you know, so you can give up things that might, you know, stand in your way. But strictly speaking, fasting is denying ourselves food. The Puritans called it soul fattening. And I like that because it's the idea of you deny yourself physical food because you're fattening your soul. You're drawing closer to the Lord. Fasting is mentioned about 65 times in the Bible. There are examples of full fasts or partial fasts. A full fast would be, you know, giving up all food for a certain amount of time. Make sure you keep hydrated, though. A partial fast would be, I'm just going to fast breakfast, for example, and spend some time praying, or I'm going to fast breakfast and lunch, and then I'll have dinner that night. So you can, you know, there's no, again, this is not a religious ritual where it has to be prescribed in a certain way. There's some freedom and flexibility with it, but there are physical health benefits to fasting periodically, as well as spiritual benefits. And I'll just give you some quick typical reasons in the Bible why people would fast. For example, to repent in Nehemiah chapter 9. They would repent and fast as a part of just kind of, you know, humbling themselves before God. There's an example of fasting when one would mourn or grieve in the book of Esther chapter 4. You can fast to intercede for others in Psalm 35. You know, maybe somebody's really heavy on your heart. You want to pray for them and intercede for them. Join it with fasting. Also, you can fast to break the chains of bondage in Isaiah 58. Maybe there's some kind of a sin stronghold and you really just need victory over something and there's just some kind of bondage thing. Maybe it's the unforgiveness issue and you really need to start to process being forgiving. And so couple it with fasting. There's example in Ezra chapter 8 of fasting to petition God to seek answers. Maybe you're at a crossroads in your life. You have important decisions to make. You need wisdom from God. Maybe spend some time fasting. And then another example is in Acts 14 when they would appoint leaders in the early church. They would fast at the same time. And so these are just a few examples of many. But it's an important discipline that I think periodically is good for Christians to practice. Now, I've known two people in my life who actually did 40-day fasts. I was not one of them. No, I'm not that spiritual. I'll just be honest. I 3 days, 4 days, then I'm hitting like a point where I'm just putting anything in a blender. You know what I'm saying to you? Because it's like, well, as long as it's juice. Have you ever juiced Krispy Kreme donuts? Amazing. That's not true. Anyway, so some people have even done 40-day fasts. You know, they still drank liquids and they would visit their doctors every once in a while. The fast that Jesus did of denying himself food and water, that was a miraculous kind of a fast. But otherwise, it's a discipline that Jesus encourages us to practice once in a while. It kind of clears up our cloudy heads and allows us to focus better and pray and seek his face. John Wesley once said, quote, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. I think the modern church tends to be guilty of the latter. But here's my prayer for all of us, that we would be people who are generous, we are giving, we are people who are praying people, and we are people who are fasting people as the need requires, that we might draw closer to the Lord and strengthen the muscles of our soul, if you will, as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Connection comes to you from Cornerstone Chapel, located in Leesburg, Virginia. You heard Pastor Gary teach from the book of Matthew today. Matthew was one of the original 12 disciples, and he lived and walked with Jesus during his time on earth. What an experience that must have been, to be an eyewitness to what was happening and to document it for the generations to come. Matthew was an interesting guy, definitely not one who fit in with the social circles, but Jesus showed how generous and compassionate he is to Matthew and every other disciple who had uniqueness and quirks and everything else in between. God came for all of us, with all of our eccentricities, strengths, and sin nature. Aren't you grateful that he didn't just come for the elite and polished who are part of the in crowd? As we continue walking through the book of Matthew, our desire is that you're growing in learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, just as Matthew was learning during those 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. Cornerstone Connection is a ministry of Cornerstone Chapel. If you'd like to access messages and resources, head over to cornerstoneconnection.cc. That's all for today on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know.